Can you think of a time when you heard something that shook you to your core? When you heard something that ushered in a time of serious doubt? Can you think of a time when you were taught something that turned the sunny day of strong belief into the dark night of your soul that struggled with unbelief? Was there a difficult season in your life that sent you on a search mission, searching for the firm ground of certainty? A firm ground of certainty that the thing that you held on to so deeply was in fact true. I want to welcome you this morning to the first letter of John. With a banner that flies over this letter is the key word of assurance. Assurance that is wrapped up in this letter multiple times by the word no. Not no like no assurance is possible. That's what other religions and other worldviews offer you. No assurance. But know, K-N-O-W, like the confidence that a believer has in the person in the work of Jesus Christ. It's confidence that you are in right standing with God now. And even more importantly, that you are in right standing and you will be in right standing with God when you stand before Him to give an account of your life. Know, K-N-O-W, like the assurance that your future is joyfully in His presence. The five chapters in this letter has one goal I want to put in front of you today. It's a confident certainty about the most important thing that you can be certain about in life. The most important thing that you must be sure about, that you must be certain about. Do you have eternal life? Can you be assured that, or can we be assured this morning that we have truly believed in Jesus, which results in life that is eternal? Not eternal in duration, but eternal in the fact that you know God the Father and you know His Son Jesus. Can we be certain this morning of the fact that we are indeed the children of God? Have we believed truly? Or is our faith fake news? How can we be certain? How do we know? How can we say that we know? You know, one of the cardinal sins of our culture is the audacity and the hatefulness to claim that you know something with certainty. That you know something with absolute clarity. That's a sin to this culture. How dare you say you know something with certainty? Yet in this world that we're in, it offers us many things to know. And I think we would do well to heed to the advice that Dr. Martin Lloyd-Jones has given us. He said this: there are certain things that you and I should know. There are certain things that you and I should absolutely know. It's fine that you might know the latest news that's breaking on Twitter or Fox News or CNN or New York Times or TMZ, right? That's fine to know all of that stuff. It's fine if you know about all of the hot topics like gender and the Paris Agreement and racial issues and know how to speak wisely into these things. These are all fine, and yet they do not fall into the category of what you must certainly know. What you must know this morning. This letter of 1 John is of utmost importance to everyone who is under the sound of my voice. We have just spent over a year and a half in the Gospel of John, where he was very clear about why he wrote. If I take you back a couple of months ago to John, the 20th chapter, verses 30 to 31, remind yourselves, listen to why John wrote what he wrote in his gospel. Why did you write your gospel, John? He says this. He says, now, Jesus did many other things in the presence of the disciples, which were not written in this book. But these were written so that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life, you may have eternal life in his name. A year and a half of sign after sign after sign sermon after sermon after sermon that wanted to demonstrate the fact that Jesus was the Messiah. That he wasn't the Messiah in the sense that the Jews are waiting for him as a long-awaited king. He was that, but he was much more. He was the divine Son of God in the flesh, and he came to give his life, to give life to those who believe in his name. The goal of each sermon in the Gospel of John was for this point, that you would believe, that we would believe that Jesus is the Christ, and in believing, we may have eternal life. One of the verses that we started off with, John 5, verse 13, it tells us why he turns around and he wrote his letter. In 1 John 5:13, as we just read, John says this, he's clear. I write these things to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life. John's gospel was written so that we may believe and have eternal life. His letter was written so that we might know, that those who believed in Christ might know that they have eternal life. Question that I'll ask you, is there anything more important for you to know? You can say no. Is there anything more important for you to know? No. These things were written to those who believe in Jesus so that you may know you have eternal life. Another question that I'll put on the table is, why did John write this letter in the first place? None of the letters that are given to us in the New Testament were written in a vacuum. In other words, the letters were written for a particular reason. So in jumping into this letter, we have to ask ourselves the question, what was going on in the community of churches that required John to write to his people, to assure his people that they indeed had eternal life? I think the first lesson that we can even pull without even going deep into this book is that those who believe in Christ, they are in need of assurance. We who believe in Christ are in need to be assured. Who of us in this room who at one time placed their trust in Christ, who of us in this room have not quietly at times wondered, am I really born again? Who of us in here has quietly wondered at times, am I really in Christ? We just prayed about doubt. Those who struggle with doubt, have you wondered, is my doubt an indicator of not having eternal life? Or is this persistent sin of fill in the blank an indicator that I've not really truly trusted in Jesus? Or you could be in and say, I've confessed belief in Jesus when I was a kid, yet I live in a way that's no different from anybody else in the world. Can I have assurance? Or you could say, I was raised in a Christian home and I can give you all the right answers about the gospel. Does that mean I'm assuredly in Christ? Because I can speak all the right answers. The question is, does my lack of desire to love a brother and sister mean that even though I've confessed Jesus, I might not have done so in a way that truly matter? This letter was written to help us see that assurance is a gift from God that is absolutely needed. And this assurance is given to those who trust in Jesus for their perseverance. So this morning, my aim is to look at 1 John from a bird's eye view and describe what this letter is about in one sermon. In fact, in a nod to our resident Latin teacher, Pastor Brian here, my hope for this message is displayed in the title of the sermon on your sermon card, 1 John in Nuke, which means 1 John in a nutshell. There's a reason why I wanted to start this series this way, by looking at the whole book first before we dig into some of the parts. In fact, you might have experienced this reason if you've had the pleasure of coming across a book that deserved to be read at least two more times. I mean, I know there are books out there that don't deserve to be read more than one time. There are other books, though, that as soon as you finish the last chapter, you cannot wait to jump back into it and read it again. What happens when you read it again? You see more. You see connections made in it. You see how the parts are working and fitting in with the whole. Having gone through the book once, you go back in there and you see parts and things that you may not have seen the first time. So my goal this morning is by describing the overview of this book, we will see connections. We see connections that we may not have been familiar with if we didn't get the lay of the land. One thing you'll see this week coming in your mailbox is going to be a journal that will help you have a devotional time in 1 John. One of the days in that journal will ask you to read 1 John in its entirety. You follow the journal, by the time we're done, you would have read 1 John at least 8 times. And man, can you imagine the connections and the things you will see as we go through this letter together? There are some questions that need to be asked if we want to get an overview of this book. Some we've already answered already. Like, who is the author of this letter? John the Apostle, the same person who wrote the gospel, is the author of this letter. If you're not familiar with John, he was one of the 12 disciples who Jesus handpicked to be with them so that they can see his signs, that they can hear his words, so they can see his life, that they can witness his death and witness his resurrection. This is of great importance as we dig into our passage here, scripture, later on. At this time of the letter that John wrote, he was an older man who had care for a number of churches pastorally. The next question that we want to ask and think about is, well, who did he write to? Who is his audience? Now, if you look at 1 John, you'll notice here. Now, I'm gonna give you a warning here. If we're gonna cover the overview of this book, we're gonna be turning to some verses in 1 John. We're gonna be going all the way through. So get your fingers ready to turn to a lot of verses to get ourselves prepared here. Okay. If you look at 1 John, how it starts, you'll notice that it starts off different from any other New Testament letter that we have. There's something missing. Now, we won't have time to go through the second letter of John and the third letter of John verse by verse. But we can jump into it and glean some things that will aid us in our study of 1 John. You notice how 1 John starts. Turn a couple of pages and look how 2 John starts. Oh, it's good to hear pages of Bible turning in here. Praise God. See how 2 John starts. 2 John starts like the other New Testament letters start. To the elder, or the elder, to the elect lady and her children, whom I love in truth. Turn one page over to 3 John. We see 3 John starts in a way that all of the other New Testament letters start. The elder to the beloved Gaius, whom I love in truth. We see right from the gate that these letters have greetings from the elder to someone else. But 1 John isn't like that. There is no greeting from somebody to somebody. But the letter still gives us some really good information about how John felt about his audience and what he thought about them. So here we go. What can we learn about this letter about the audience? If you're back in 1 John, look at chapter 2, verse number 1. 1 John 2, verse number 1 says, "My little children." Now, you know you're getting up there in age when you start calling grown folks little children. Son and things of this nature. My little children. It's one way to describe how he looks at his audience. Look at same chapter, verse number 7. This is a word that we're going to see over and over and over and over again. It's the word beloved. Now, how many of y'all know beloved is not a term for those whom you are acquaintances with? You probably won't use this term for a person who sits in the cubicle across from you at work. Beloved is a term that's reserved for those whom you dearly love. Beloved is a term that's reserved for somebody who's prized and valued and cherished. It speaks to a very special relationship that you have with someone. John is writing this letter to people who he loved very deeply. What else can we learn about these people? We know that he calls them little children, my children. He calls them those who are beloved. What else can we learn about it? If You go back to the first chapter of the letter. In chapter 3, we read this already, we see that they have fellowship with John. And most importantly, these people have fellowship with the Father and with the Son. Look at chapter 2, verse number 1 again. Chapter 2, verse number 1, we see that they have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. Look in that same chapter in verse number 12. I told you we're going to be moving through this book. Verse number 12, notice that we learn that their sins have been forgiven. In verse 13, we learn a couple of more things. They are ones who know him who is from the beginning. They're ones who have overcome the evil one. They're ones who know the Father. Look at verse number 14 in chapter 2. They're strong and the word of God abides in them. In chapter 2, look at verse number 20. In verse number 20, it says that they've been anointed by the Holy One and they all have knowledge. Look at verse number 21 in the same chapter. Verse number 21, these people know the truth. In verse number 27, it says, these people have received an anointing from him who abided in them. So they had God abiding in them and they received an anointing. And then John turns around and says, man, you all have no need of a teacher. What in the world does that mean? In chapter 3, verse number 2, Pastor John references, they are children of God. Look at chapter 4, verse number 4. They are from God. You flip over to chapter 5. Y'all getting tired of flipping. I'm hearing the pages getting quieter and quieter. Chapter 5, verse number 13. Chapter 5, verse number 13. These are the ones who believe in the name of Jesus. Same chapter, verse number 18. These are the ones who are protected by no one other than Jesus, whom the evil one cannot touch. And then verse number 20, these are the ones who know Christ, and they are in him who is true. Even without a greeting, we've learned a lot about the people who he wrote to. And in learning a lot about them, we understand a couple of things. We understand that John considered these individuals to be brothers and sisters who believed in the same Lord that he believed in. They are ones who were also in Christ. And I can only imagine what type of love and assurance these churches felt to hear their pastor talk of them in such a way. Right? It reminds me that we should be ones who do the same towards another. That we are the ones that speak into one another's lives and we remind ourselves of who we are in Christ. One of the greatest things you can do, Jubilee, is to remind your brothers and your sisters who they are in Christ. If you're sitting and you're having coffee with the young mom who is struggling her faith, you could turn around and say to her, sister, in Christ you are strong and you have overcome the evil one. If you're connecting with a brother who is wondering if he has the knowledge to wrestle with an unbelieving professor who is attacking Christ, you can say to him, brother, the word of God abides in you. Using words to speak into us. Let us be a people where the word of Christ dwells in us so richly that people describe us like John Bunyan. Charles Spurgeon spoke of Bunyan like this. He says, Bunyan is a living Bible. If you prick him, he bleeds Biblene. I don't know what Biblene is either. He bleeds Bible if you prick him. If you prick him, he bleeds Bible. The very essence of the Bible flows from him. He cannot speak without quoting a text, for his very soul is full of the word of God. Let's be a people that's like that, amen? Let's be a people that is like that. This helps us understand, as we just walk through a little briefly who these people are, this helps us understand the tone of this letter. The tone here is a shepherding tone. It's a pastoral tone, a pastor who is using his shepherding tools, who's using his, not rod, but his staff to lead his people to green pastures. Now, as you spend time in this letter, you'll see that there's some harsh words in this letter. The shepherd's rod will come crashing down on the heads of those who are about to hear, But that rod was not for his people. He was writing to his beloved children. Read this letter with that tone in mind, this pastoral tone of the text. Now, I asked this question earlier, and let's answer it. Why did John write this letter in the first place? One of the difficulties of trying to reconstruct the letter of the New Testament is kind of like the difficulty of trying to piece together a conversation that you only hear one side of, right? Imagine if you're having lunch with a friend and that person takes a phone call real quick and all you hear from that friend is, hello? Yep, I remember that. No, that's not going to happen. Now, I'd rather you do that. Holla. Then they close the, shut the phone down. What was that conversation about? It's hard to piece it all together, right? John, thankfully, helps us with a little bit by describing the people who provided a reason for this letter in the first place. And while we may not be able to get the whole conversation, we can get enough of it to get the picture. So back in 1 John, go to 1 John 2, verse number 19. In 1 John 2, verse number 19, it says this in the first part. They went out from us. They went out from us. Now, one of the joys of being part of this community, I love this about being part of this community in Jubilee, is that we have people that go out from us. Right? In fact, we pray for people regularly. The Larsons are the ones who we pray today who have gone out from us to Sweden. We have those who have gone out from us to Peru. And those who have gone out from us to the Middle East and to Asia. And in fact, Lord willing, we'll have a family who is going out, who will go out from us to Cameroon. In fact, you know what? It's our prayer that sitting in these seats right now, that there's some people who in the future will go out from us. We love being a part of a community where people go out from us. And let's be real. When they go out from us, how many of y'all know it's hard? It's tearful. When those whom we love are going out from us, but we send them out with joy. And you know why we send them out with joy? Because they're going out for the name. They're going out to preach the name of Jesus in his gospel. You see, 1 John 2:19, though, it doesn't stop there. It says, they went out from us, but they were not of us. They went out from us, but they were not of us. The problem that necessitated this letter was a group of individuals who separated themselves from the community that John was a part of, and they went out. But it wasn't a problem that they left. Wasn't a problem that they just went out. Keep your finger here. Let's go to 3 John for a second. Let's get some more clarity there. We'll see in 3 John that others have gone out. So it wasn't the fact that they just went out. Others have gone out. And notice what it says in 3 John verses 5 through 8. It says, beloved, it is a faithful thing you do in all of your efforts for these brothers, strangers as they are, who testify to your love before the church. You will do well to send them on their journey in a manner worthy of God. For they have gone out for the sake of the name, accepting nothing from the Gentiles. Therefore, we ought to support people like these, that we may be fellow workers for the truth. This group here in 3 John, John was able to commend them. But this other group that we see here in 1 John 2, the ones who have gone out, but they were not from us, they gone out from us, but they were not of us, John was not able to commend this group. And why is that the case? 1 John 2:19, it gives us the reason. It says, for if they had been of us, they would have continued with us. They would have continued with us. Continue with us in what way? All right? What does that mean? It couldn't mean that they would have never physically gone out. We just read about people who have gone out and who were commended. We heard about people who've gone out and continued in the truth of the gospel. 2 John verse number 9, it describes why John wrote to those about these people who were going out from the community but were not of that particular community. Look at that real quick. 2 John verse number 9. He's describing these people here. He says, everyone who has gone ahead, everyone who goes on ahead, everyone who goes too far and does not abide in the teaching of Christ, they do not have God. These people who are going out from the community but were not of the community, the reason why they were not of the community is because they preached a different Jesus. They preached a different gospel than the one that was proclaimed to them by John. They had a different teaching than what was originally delivered and what was originally received by them. They are ones who wanted to advance beyond the elemental teachings of the gospel. They wanted to go ahead and go deeper into the so-called deeper things of God. Now, how many of y'all know it's one thing for you or for a person to leave the community and keep this false teaching to yourself? That's one thing. But these people, it's another thing what they were doing. They were going from church to church to church to church, preaching this false gospel, trying to influence individuals, calling them into a different community, into a different fellowship. Preaching this false gospel. The community that John wrote to had an encounter with these teachers, and their ideas had consequences. Their teaching spread like stage 4 assurance-eating cancer, and it must be stopped. What are some of the things that they taught? Right? If we ran through the scriptures, you'll see this as you read, but here's some of the things that they taught. They taught that one can have fellowship with God and be indifferent to sin. Doesn't matter what your lifestyle is. I can have fellowship with God and not be concerned about sin in my life whatsoever. That's in 1 John 1, verse 6. You all can read it as we go throughout the book. Here's another thing that they taught. They taught that they had a special knowledge only to themselves, and they were the only ones who would be able to teach them. They were special teachers with this special knowledge. They taught that Jesus was not the Christ, that Jesus did not come in the flesh. John says of these individuals that they are of the world, and because they are of the world, there was a severe lack of love that they demonstrated towards brothers and sisters. These people later on in the letter said that Jesus' death didn't even matter, that the atoning sacrifice that took away sins did not matter. They were fine with Jesus being baptized, but they didn't want a Jesus who was crucified on the cross. And at the end of the letter, we find that they are ones who are idolatrous. Now, if we pause for a second here and consider how tremendously relevant this is for us today, there are so many false, idolatrous Jesuses in this world. Don't be tricked into thinking that that's not the case in 2017. There are so many teachings that have gone far ahead of the biblical teaching of Jesus. I mean, I know every worldview and every religion has a thought and a teaching and something to say about who Jesus is. And in the society that we live in, with so many different views, you can come across 10 Jesuses in a given day. So many different Jesuses. My young believers in college, you're going to college, you may meet the guru Jesus, who is a great moral teacher that's wise and that's winsome. And this Jesus will only tell you really good things about yourself. Or you'll hear about a Jesus that's not needed from a scientific standpoint, because the only Jesus, the only thing that matters at this point is matter. To my brothers and sisters in the workplace, you rub shoulders with those who will tell you that Jesus is love, and he is not judgmental on somebody's sexuality. You'll hear of a Jesus who is political, who only votes Republican, or who only votes Democratic. Those in a diverse neighborhood, you'll hear of a Jesus who was a prophet like Muhammad, but he was not the unique Son of God, fully divine and also fully human. Well, of course, you might say, well, that's outside the church. Of course, you'll hear that outside the church, but my friend, this very moment in churches across the land, you'll hear, or it'll be, people will hear about a different Jesus. They'll hear about a Jesus that values your individualism and preaches a gospel where you are at the center of all things. They'll hear a sermon about a Jesus who is progressive, where love to neighbor is paramount, but not the love displayed in the atoning sacrifice of the cross. In churches, even at this very moment, there's a Jesus that's preached that above all things wants you to prosper and be in health. You'll hear about a Jesus that demands your faith, but he doesn't demand your lifestyle. It's very instructive to me that atheism was not a really major problem, wasn't the major problem in the New Testament. It seems like false teaching was the problem in the New Testament. They had to do work against these false Jesuses that were coming in. So this letter of 1 John helps us see that John's community was reeling from a wolf attack. Wolves have come into the midst of them teaching a false Jesus. Questions started to swirl. Do we have the right message? Are we really in fellowship with God? Do we need some more knowledge? Do we really have eternal life? And here comes the seasoned pastor. Here comes the seasoned pastor John doing two things. He provides a test for them, and he gives them a test to know that they have eternal life. This test, if they listen to John, will also put the false teachers in their true light. And they'll be able to see that these opponents of the gospel had failed the test. They don't have eternal life, and therefore they don't need to be listened to. I mean, I know tests come in different shapes and forms. When I was in school, it was a great day when I came in for a test, and it was all multiple choice. And one of the answers was clearly not the answer. Praise Jesus. This is going to be easy. But oh, those times when I walked in and the test had three parts, multiple questions or multiple answers, fill in the blanks. And the dreaded essays, Lord, the dreaded essays. This test that John provides for us today has three parts to it. And here I want you to listen to closely about these three parts. These parts, this test, these three parts of a test provide evidence. Somebody say evidence. Say it loud, evidence. It's going to be important for you to key in on. These tests provide evidence that you and I have the eternal life that's only found in the person and finished work of Jesus Christ. Let me say it to you again. These tests provide, what do they provide? Evidence. These tests provide evidence that you and I have eternal life that is only found in the person and finished work of Jesus Christ. Remember the purpose statement of this letter, John 5:13. I write these things to you who believe in the name of the Son of God so that you may know you have eternal life, not that you may get it or that you may earn it. Give you these tests that you may know that you have it. These tests are going to provide evidence. Right? Three parts. Here's the first test that we'll encounter during our time in 1 John. The test of belief. Do you believe and confess rightly about who Jesus is? Look at 1 John 5:1. 1 John 5:1 says this. Everyone who believes that Jesus is the Christ has been born of God. And everyone who loves the Father loves whoever has been born of him. Look at 1 John 4:15. 1 John 4:15. Whoever confesses that Jesus is the Son of God, God abides in him and he in God. I mentioned earlier, there are many Christs to be confessed in this world. Everyone has an opinion of who Jesus is, even atheists. So the first test, the test of belief is, do you believe and confess in the right Jesus? Well, somebody may say, you know what? Your Jesus may be right for you, but my Jesus is right for me. No. No. There's only one right Jesus. And the question is, the test is, have you believed rightly in the true Son of God? The second test is the test of obedience that we'll see during our time in 1 John. Believing rightly and confessing rightly is only part of the equation. Over and over and over again, we'll see in this letter that our walk must match our talk. Right belief necessarily leads to a obedient lifestyle and obedience to God's commands. Look at 1 John 2, verse number 3. Verse 2:3 says, and by this we know that we have come to know him, know God, if we keep his commandments. So we have to wrestle with this test of obedience. And then the third test, the third part of this test is the test of love. One command that's highlighted in this letter is love. 1 John 3:14. 1 John 3:14 says, we know that we've passed out of death into life because we love the brothers, we love the sisters. 1 John 4:20-21. If anyone says, I love God, and hates his brother, he is a liar. If anyone says, I love God, and hates her sister, she is a liar. For he who does not love his brother whom he can see, he has seen, cannot love God who he has not seen. Three tests that we'll grapple with. The test of belief, the test of obedience, and the test of love. John gives these as tests for people to look at and to know whether or not they have eternal life. So one last question here in this sermon that I want to answer, and we'll be all done here. Why should we listen to John's advice in the first place? Why should we listen to John? Why should we listen to John instead of listening to the opponents whom John described in his letter? John has some harsh words for these guys. This will get you in a fight. He called them antichrists, liars, deceivers, children of the devil. How many of you know those are fighting words right there? Thank you. I appreciate that. What? Why should we listen to John and not listen to the opponents, right? This is an important question for us to wrestle with today. Why should we listen to John as written in the Bible and not listen to the Quran, for instance? I had a great opportunity a couple of weeks ago to share at South High's Racial Justice Day. And one of the kids came up to me at the end and he asked this question, how do I know that Christianity is true? How do I know that it's true? He, in essence, was asking me, why should I listen to you and what you have to say when so many people are saying so many things? It's like the Midtown Global Market around the corner, right? We have so many options. Why should I choose Safari Express versus Hot Indian? Why should we listen to John? In our verse that we started off with, John starts off with why he should be listened to above and beyond the opponents. John is something and he has something that the false teachers can never claim to have. He is something and he has something that uniquely sets him apart and qualifies him to write this letter and qualifies him to be listened to this morning. He was a star witness. He was an eyewitness. Let's end off by where we started. Let's go back to 1 John 1 through 4. 1 John 1 through 4, look at verse number 3. In verse number 3, John says, we proclaim something to you. When we proclaim, that means we announce something publicly to you. And what we announce to you has been backed up by the fact that we've seen it and we've heard it. So the question is, what is this announcement? Or better yet, who is this announcement about? Look in verse number 1. In verse number 1, you see that the announcement was about that which was from the beginning. Now, this is a stunning way to start off this letter. This is absolutely mind-blowing that he does this. In fact, he started off his gospel this way, and in fact, the Bible starts off this way. He begins his letter by stating that creation was not the first thing that existed. There was a time, a point in time when creation came into existence. Before that point in time, God had eternally existed as the triune God. And as a triune God, how many of y'all know, his existence was not contingent or tied to creation in no way, shape, or form. He was. He existed even before the beginning of the world. I mean, I know if creation never came about, the triune God will still have existed completely happy in and of himself, in his triune Godhead, happy in and of themselves with no need whatsoever. Right? We need to be sure God did not create this creation to fulfill a missing piece in his life. What would the happy Trinity need besides their fellowship with one another anyway? They need Saturn? But they need humans to be happy? They were satisfied in and of themselves. Remember how John's gospel started? Pastor Dave spoke to us this morning for our call to worship. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through him, and without him was not anything made that was made. In him was life. Right from the gate, the first sentence in this letter, John starts off with the description of the divinity of Jesus. He ends his letter this way by talking about Jesus being the true God, the Christ, the eternal life. I want you to let that sink in. The Bible and Christians believe in the fact that Jesus is 100% fully God of God. And this is so necessary to the gospel. What else do we learn about he who was from the beginning? John describes him as the word of life, or the word who is life. Later on in verse number 2, we see that the life we are talking about is eternal life, who is with the Father. John's gospel is also helpful for us here too. Where in John's gospel, we learn that the Father has life in himself, and he's given the Son to have life in himself, and he's given the Son the authority to give that eternal life to whoever would believe in him. The first thing that John insists that his readers know right off the bat is that Jesus is utterly unique, that he's utterly set apart. This utterly unique one has something else that needs to be known about him in our verses. The life was made manifest. The word of life, the eternal life, Jesus became visible. This is speaking of his incarnation of Christ when he took on human form. Behold the wondrous mystery of who Jesus is. 100% God and 100% man. This is so necessary to the good news of the gospel. If one of these weren't in place, there would be no gospel. So having done an overview of the book, and thinking briefly about the opponents of this letter, the false teachers, we can see right from the outset, John is refuting one of their main points, that Jesus is not the Christ. And how can John prove that? In our text, he says this. He says, listen, we heard him with our physical ears. We seen him with our physical eyes. We've looked upon him. We've touched them with our physical hands. The opponents didn't have that. The opponents never met Jesus, so how can they talk about Jesus? John's witness and ability to speak on the matter is validated by the experience that he had with Jesus, the real Jesus. His opponents couldn't even have talked about Jesus in the same way. John had a purpose for proclaiming this real Jesus, who is the Christ, the one who is fully divine and fully human. Later on in that verse, he spoke about that he wanted these people, his audience, to have fellowship with him, and truly his fellowship is with the Father and with the Son. What an important announcement for us to realize: when we truly fellowship with one another, we're fellowshipping with the Son and with the Father. Fellowship with the believers is fellowship with God. John was not only after fellowship, he was after joy. So in this last verse, he says, I'm writing these things to you for our joy. Now, if you have an ESV study Bible, you might see a little number there, and at the bottom of it, it says my joy or your joy. Which one is it? Who is he writing for? I think he's writing for both. Right? He's writing for the joy of his people, and he's writing also for his joy, because he tells us later on in his other letter that he has no greater joy than this, that his children walk in truth. So in closing, you may wonder if this letter was written so that those who believe in the name of the Son of God may know that they have eternal life. Why didn't he start off from the gate with these tests? Why did he start with Jesus? It's my hope that next week, Lord willing, we'll see that Jesus and his work is the sure ground of the believer's assurance. This three-part test is evidence, Jubilee, that we're standing on the firm foundation of who Jesus is. Let's pray. Father, thank you for this opportunity to dig into your letter. I pray, Father, that it will be profitable for us, that our minds will be renewed by going over and over and over and over 1 John, that you would open up our eyes to behold wonderful things about who Jesus is and how firm a foundation he is in his work. And Father, may you grant us grace to pass the test. May we confess rightly about Christ. May we have a lifestyle of obedience. And may we love our brothers and sisters. Lord, we can't do these things in and of ourselves. Help us. It's in your Son's name we pray. Amen.